Former commissioner of baseball, Faye Vincent, said, "Baseball teaches us, or has taught most of us, how to deal with failure. We learn at a very young age that failure is the norm in baseball, and precisely because we have failed, we hold in high regard those who fail less often. Those who hit safely in one out of three chances and become star players. I also find it fascinating that baseball, alone in sport, considers errors to be part of the game, part of its rigorous truth. As human beings, we are prone to errors. Errors are part of our rigorous truth. We are imperfect. As disciples and followers of Jesus, we are imperfect. We are, however, on a trajectory. We are in the process of being transformed or sanctified, to use one of those big Bible words that nobody really uses in everyday conversation. But the process of transformation is a process, and it can be a process filled with grief, anger, pain, questions, and doubts. Imperfection. Now you may be asking, how in the world does this fit into our recent emphasis on discipleship? Let me answer that question by looking at the men closest to Jesus, his disciples, and one of them in particular. The disciples as a group misunderstood much of Jesus' teachings, purpose, and mission. Whether they saw Jesus as just another rabbi, as an authoritative teacher, as the prophesied Son of Man, as an earthly or kingly Messiah, is unclear. We do, according to Scripture, know that they were hiding in fear after Jesus' crucifixion, John 20, verse 19. So one could make the case that even after the resurrection, the disciples were still very much in process. The disciples' misunderstandings of Jesus fall into three categories. First, they simply fail to fully understand something he says or does. Second, they fail to recognize the symbolic significance of Jesus' teachings and actions. And third, they fail to perceive Jesus' real mission, namely his passion and his resurrection. There's simply instance after instance after instance told by the different gospel writers that those that were closest to Jesus just didn't get it. Now, I want to look at the life of one specific guy that was a disciple of Jesus. His name is Thomas, or Didymus. He's named in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. He's named in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He's also named in Luke 6, 12 through 16. All of those passages that talk about Jesus calling his disciples. But we follow more of his story in John's gospel. So in John chapter 11, verse 16, John there records Thomas, also known as Didymus, saying to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus is going to Bethany because his friend Lazarus has died. Thomas says, "Well, let's go with him so that we can die with him." Quite the courageous statement, wouldn't you think? Then, a couple of pages over in chapter 14, verse 5, Jesus is talking about his departure, and he says, where he's going, they can't come. And in verse 5, Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And then, a few more pages over, the passage that's referenced on the screen, John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, this is the passage for which Thomas is best known. "Now, Thomas, also called Didymus, John has to make that point, you know, that Thomas has another name. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then there's one more verse in chapter 21, verse 2, where Thomas is mentioned as one of the seven, also known as Didymus, by the way. Three times now, John's reminded us of that. He's mentioned as one of the seven that were present for another post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Because Thomas is so well known for the passage in John 20, we might say that he was a skeptic. We might call Thomas a skeptic. But my overall point this morning is this: it is okay to question. It is okay to doubt. Someone can be a disciple of Jesus and still ask questions and still have doubts. Someone has defined the process of learning as constructing, destructing, and then reconstructing. That's how we learn. A good friend of mine says, it is okay to have questions. Is it okay to have questions about God? He's asking a question. Is it okay to have questions about God? Well, of course. Look at the word question, and you will see the word quest. A person who asks questions is on a quest, a journey. Children ask questions because they want to understand. There is no quicker way to stunt your spiritual and intellectual growth than to stop asking questions. I love the three-letter word, why. Thomas has been referred to as, not Didymus, but what? Doubting Thomas throughout the ages. However, many find him to be the most honest of the 12. One time, Jesus was giving a speech about how he was going away. But one day, the others would join him. That's in chapter 14. Thomas is the one that says, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas didn't understand, so he questioned. Maybe I shouldn't find fault with Thomas. Maybe I should try to relate to Thomas. In John chapter 20, Thomas is told that Jesus, who had been put to death by crucifixion, was alive again. Thomas didn't believe them. Do you blame him? I mean, really? It's not like dead bodies coming back to life is something that happened every day. Thomas was unwilling to believe something just because someone else said it was true. I don't fault his desire for a first-hand experience. Or maybe Thomas was just from Missouri. Anybody from Missouri? Maybe he's just from Missouri. His questioning was not a sign of weakness, but his questioning was a sign of character. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds." For our students today, especially Murray State students, your college career is going to be full of questions. It's going to be full of questioning. It's going to be filled with doubt. Questions and questioning is going to be a very real and normal part of your development over the next several years. You will be challenged. You will be encouraged to question, to study, to ask more questions, to learn. Some things will become integral parts of your future. Some things will simply go in one ear and out the other. But don't let that happen until after the exams, okay? Christians should not be afraid of that same process. If we're honest, I think we would agree. Most of us have experienced times of question and doubt. We may fear admitting that, but it's likely true. And let me state unequivocally that we want this to be a church where there is no fear in asking questions, where you can express your doubts, you can ask your questions, and not be afraid to do so. And we will walk with you, and if we don't know, we will say three magic words: I don't know. William Paul Young, author of The Shack, in another one of his books, writes the following: "The world I grew up in did not place a high value on questions. At best, questions were a sign of ignorance, and at worst, were deemed evidence of rebellion. Anyone who disagreed with our theology, science, or even opinion was an enemy or a target. What mattered was certainty." In the rooms of recovery, you might hear a phrase something like this: "The opposite of faith is fear." In theological circles, we ought to say the opposite of faith is certainty. I have a friend who has left ministry in the churches of Christ, largely because his life experiences led him through some experience to some very legitimate questions. But when he expressed his questions with the hope of generating interest in further study, he was told it was time for him to move on, that no one was interested in studying his questions with him. That's not a made-up story. That's real life. And it's heartbreaking to me, because if I can't ask questions here, then pray tell where. If your faith can't be challenged or questioned, is it really faith? Is your faith in the mystery of God in Christ, or in the certainty of your tradition? Be on a quest. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Be a seeker of truth. Find your path. Don't merely retrace someone else's steps. Kelly Asola has written something called "Jesus Speaks to Thomas," and I want to share that with you as we wrap up this morning. So imagine Jesus speaking these words to this disciple: "Thomas, Thomas, Thomas, such a reputation you have. Did you know most people see your questioning as a lack of faith? I don't believe that, though. I have always believed you are exceedingly curious and have a strong desire to know yourself and the world in a more profound way. That requires questioning. How else can you understand, comprehend, and perceive the world rightly without questioning? I think a little skepticism now and then is actually healthy. I love your interrogations, as the other 11 have come to call them, because they inspire me to see the world through another's eyes. You remind me that I don't always have an expansive view of the world. For the kingdom of heaven to unfold, I need to be able to stretch, to see with new eyes, taking in all that is happening and not just with my five senses, but with my heart and mind too. Over the years, there have been many times I have listened deeply to your doubts and fears, and my heart has been heavy that you sometimes feel discouraged. Yet no matter what is happening around us, you don't question our two great commandments. May you always demonstrate that childlike curiosity and inquisitive questioning nature, even if it comes from fear, because it leads you to the still waters of knowing the peace that surpasses all human understanding. Before I leave this world, Thomas, I want you to know this is who you have been for me, and the world is better for it. Though we are imperfect in our process, we are on a trajectory. The trajectory is called transformation into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul said, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Our journey will not be perfect. We will stumble and we will fall. Let's help one another up to continue on the journey. Let's walk together. We may have doubts and lots and lots and lots of questions. We may ask questions that have no certain answers, and that is where faith comes in. But it's okay. This is a safe place to work through those doubts and questions. You'll be walking alongside others who've had similar doubts and questions. It's okay. Welcome home. Welcome home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for this present moment, for everyone that is in this assembly today. We thank you. Father, there are times when life is uncertain. There are times when our faith asks questions. Help us to realize that that's okay. Father, help us to seek to strengthen our faith. Help us to walk more closely with you by the power of your Spirit. We pray in the name of the Christ. Amen. This morning, we want to encourage any who may be in this assembly to begin a walk with Jesus. If you've never done that, if you've never really engaged in that thought, we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you to begin to live that kind of a life. Think about what repentance means, and think about what confession of faith means. Think about what baptism means, and then let us assist you journey through those things if we can. Maybe you're in need of prayer. Maybe you're going through something really, really, really difficult in your life. Maybe you are right in the middle of a time of doubt and you don't know where to turn. It's okay. Welcome home. As we stand and as we sing, if we can help you, please come.